We'll come now to the Word of God, and we're in the first book of Samuel in chapter 3, which we read from. And what I'd like to speak about this morning really is the conversion of the young Samuel. And really I'd like to apply it to us, or those of us who perhaps have not yet come to that certain knowledge of the Saviour, have not had that experience of conversion. But lest you think it's purely an evangelistic service, and I'm afraid coming from the tabernacle, you will always have at least one service that is gospel service. But of course, along the way, so many lessons for us too as believers, such wonderful examples of character and faith, as well as foibles, pitfalls, and failings. As I say, I want to really come to that experience that we read about, the calling of Samuel, as he lay asleep, as Eli, the old man, ministering, outgoing priest, as they both slept and the Lord called. But how did Samuel get to be there? Well, just very briefly, I'm sure you are familiar with the background it set out for us in chapter 1 and chapter 2, how that it was the habit of the people who were scattered across the land to come and worship at Shiloh. And the house of God is described actually in the King James Version as a temple. Of course, the temple wasn't yet built, the first temple under Solomon. But nevertheless, it had all the components, parts, the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, the outer court, and all those symbols of worship. And so the people, it was their habit to attend on certain feast days and times of the year to worship God. No doubt they worshiped privately at home by other means. But as they went up one year to worship, Elkanah had two wives, which of course is prohibited by the Lord, but tolerated in those days. And they went up to Shiloh. And one of the wives was Hannah, and the other was Penina. Penina, as it says in the text, had children, but Hannah had no children. And naturally enough, perhaps more so in those days and in the culture of those days, to be barren, to be without children, was a great, great pain. Perhaps a shame also, but painful thing to bear. And Penina didn't make it any easier. The other wife, she had children, and she rather despised Hannah. And Hannah, of course, felt this very keenly. And on one of the trips up to Shiloh, was found distraught and emotional and weeping, so much so that Eli, observing her, thought that she had been drinking. She must have had that appearance of being unsteady, so overwhelmed was she. And she explained what was happening to Eli, and although Eli was to be, as we're going to see, punished quite severely because of his failure to control his sons, nevertheless, I'm sure that he himself was essentially a very godly man and a very wise man. So he gave this wise counsel to Hannah to be patient, to continue in prayer, to trust the Lord. And of course, how many lessons we can learn from that. As it reads, it sounds almost like a guarantee, but we know that there are no absolute guarantees, except if we pray anything according to his will, it will come to pass. We know that our prayers are not wasted, they have not just gone empty into the atmosphere, but every word sincerely meant is heard, taken account of, and woven into providence of God. Now, of course, with our small sight, we think we know what the best outcome is of our prayer, and sometimes we're disappointed when it doesn't work out like that. But I'm sure as we grow older and wiser, and certainly as we look back in eternity, we will see how our prayers were most certainly heard. But in Hannah's case, anyway, her prayer was definitely heard. She was granted a son, and she'd made this promise that if her prayer was to be heard, she would give that son. What an amazing thing. Pray for something that you so desperately want, and yet at the same time, be ready to say, "It's yours, Lord. I'm ready to hand over all to you." What an amazing example of prayer. I wonder if we pray like that. Pray earnestly. We're ready to say, "Not my will, Lord, but thine." Even as our Savior once said, well, what an example Hannah is, It's not my intention to stay with her, but we can certainly note her faith. And we read a portion from what would be called her song of praise, and it runs right through there, chapter 2, in verses 1 right through to 10. What a beautiful insight it is. What understanding Hannah had of the providence of God. She could see, for example, how those who appeared to prosper this life were very likely on thin ice, were in slippery places. She understood that those who were somehow despised, undervalued, overlooked, and isn't that all true Christians? Some ways, if we're celebrities, there might be something we need to think about. If we're too popular, too well-liked, well, we hope we are likable people just because of our character. It's because of our faith, because of our kindnesses. But if it's the celebrity of the world, well, I think that's perhaps a warning sign to us to be careful not to be drawn into that. But anyway, we need to really move on. So Hannah, of the two wives, was the spiritual one, wasn't she? And you could make a contrast there, sermon notes for a future sermon, that Penina was the carnal one. She passed muster. She was religious, and in the outward sense, she conformed to the norms of Israel. Really, not a very likable character. Let's come now to Samuel. Well, he was in service, as I've just briefly outlined. He was handed over to be a novice, I suppose is the word, to be trained up under Eli. He was the priest in the temple, we'll call it the temple, house of God. His sons, Phinehas and Hophni, also ministered there. But the account tells us that they were extremely carnal men, consorted with women, they used their position, they abused their position actually. They kept portions of the sacrifices, meat offerings and so on for their personal use. So really they were just in it for themselves. What a startling observation that is, that people who are right there at the center of the worship given by God, principles of how we approach Him, the sacrifices, of course, all being wonderful pictures of how we approach God, that there must be shedding of blood, that we cannot simply approach Him, that there is a holy of holies that only the priest, high priest, can enter into once a year. All of those lessons, and they were right there observing them, administering them, yet meant nothing to them. They despised those things, didn't touch them. That can happen to us. That's one extreme danger. But we'll come more to Samuel. So there he was in the house of the Lord. And he was a diligent young lad, it seemed. You don't read at all anywhere that was any trouble, that he didn't rebel against these duties. He was a boy. I don't know of what age. One can only guess, 10, 12. Said when he was weaned, but I think we can probably extend that somewhat. Wouldn't have been just a little lad, I would think. But nevertheless, he accepted his role, his life, without protest. And so that's commendable. But we note, and the scripture tells us, that he didn't know the Lord. We read that actually in verse chapter 3 of verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So he must have heard readings, scripture readings, discussions. The word of the Lord wasn't revealed unto him. It didn't mean anything to him. He wasn't converted. It says he didn't know the Lord. He must have known of him. The whole being and existence of Israel was around the calling of Abraham, his descendants, so he knew of the Lord, of Jehovah, of Yahweh. Of course he would have known of him and about him, but this clearly must mean that he didn't have a personal relationship with him. But he was, as I said, conformed. And I want to make a few applications here, perhaps to some of the younger people and perhaps to some of the older people too. Some of us are brought up going to church. We believe it's right that we should do so, that we're found in a place of worship, and we're decent people, we trust, likable, not criminals maybe. But it doesn't necessarily make us believers, does it? Simply professing, or rather in the habit of attending church, performing outwardly, doesn't make you a believer. It didn't make Samuel a believer. He had ministered to the Lord. And Phinehas and Hophni, of course, terrible examples of those that had grown up from their youth upwards, untouched, unmoved. So some applications we begin to make to ourselves. Why is it that we're found in a place of worship? Let me never discourage you, by the way. Should be there, whether you're the Lord's or not. We run Sunday schools, and I know you have here too at church in past times, and we run our Sunday schools down at the Tabernacle there at Elephant and Castle. And of course, most of our young people are not yet the Lord's. But we encourage them in every way. They've not yet come to faith, but we love them the same. Our prayer is that they will come to faith. So by all means, always, if you're not yet the Lord's, attend the means of grace. Be found where you might hear a word that the Lord will use. Be found where you'll be protected from the toxic propaganda of this world. Found where you will learn things which will be seeds of truth planted in your heart that will in time come to bloom. Hasn't that been the experience of many of us here who do know the Lord? Perhaps at Sunday school, or someone witnessed to us, and maybe nothing happened for a while. But that picture is often given, isn't it? Agricultural picture, you think of the parable of the sower where that seed is sown. Of course, nothing happens for a while. It simply disappears. It's out of view. And that earth is left alone. Maybe a winter or two will pass before first a leaf breaks through the soil. So we understand that it can be a while before the Lord brings to life that word of faith. And so there it is. Samuel, like Phinehas and Hophni, was taught about sacrifices. That's literally what they did as they ministered the priesthood. They would encounter people who came to bring their sacrifices, meal offerings, heave offerings, turtle dove, a lamb, all these things, bulls at times. And he must have asked, why do these things happen? Whatever is this all about? This ritual that is embedded in our religious psyche, in the life of Israel. Whatever is it all about? Why are we killing animals? What a strange thing. Surely the lesson must have been given again and again. Teach us. There has to be an atonement. Blood has to be shed, that someone has to pay. It's called the Day of Atonement. The scapegoat, all of those things were taught. And so the young lad would have understood at least the theology, if you like, the reason behind these things. But he hadn't yet come to understand it, grasp for himself. It hadn't meant anything to him. So let's come now to what happens, how this all works. The calls. Well, you know the account. I read the account to you, didn't I? The three calls. How that Samuel was called as he lay there at night. And Samuel, Samuel. And the boy heard a voice. Well, he literally heard a voice. He got up and just assumed naturally there was no one else in the sort of sleeping quarters, wherever they were. Thought it was the old man, Eli, and he went through and he said, well, yes, called me. That happened twice, actually three times, till Eli realized what was happening. So Samuel heard the call. Now here's the point. Every one of those calls was from the Lord to Samuel. Here's the point. Samuel didn't understand that. Didn't get it. He didn't grasp it. So I want you to think about this. If you're not yet the Lord's, and maybe there's an application for us even if we are the Lord's and we're not really hearing his voice and taking it to heart, Is the Lord calling you? Is he drawing you to faith and to salvation? You haven't grasped that yet. You haven't understood it yet. For example, why are you found here today? Why are you found in a place of worship? There's a voice and you hear that voice. So what is that voice? Well, that voice is because it's just habit. That voice is because my parents said I should go to church. That's the voice I obey. That's why I'm here. And that's rather like the young Samuel going to Eli saying, well, here I am. What do you want me to do? What's happening? So the point was missed two or three times. Maybe that could happen several times. And perhaps some even here were called many times in their youth. They didn't understand it, or they resisted it, or they neglected it, or they encountered this gospel, this strange gospel of ours. In the world now, it's a strange thing, isn't it? Us peculiar people, whatever are you people on about? This ancient book of yours and Christianity, surely that's a thing of bygone ages. Can't understand why you ever cling to it. So it's this strange religion, if you don't understand. Is God, has he called you? Has he made you to think? The first time you heard the gospel, well, I know of many testimonies where people were atheists when they first heard the gospel, and they refused it, and they counted it nonsense. But as they walked away, and as the months and years progressed, those words, that testimony, that appeal, that application, they couldn't get rid of it. It began to work in their minds. They began to feel uncomfortable, uneasy. My worldview, I'm sure it's right. There is no God. There is no day of reckoning. No day of account. Why do I feel uneasy? Because your conscience begins to trouble you. That's another one of the voices, conscience. Conscience. God has given it to us. That's God himself calling us to disturb you, to make you feel uncomfortable. If I neglect my soul, and people do, they bury that idea that there might be a God, that there might be a day of judgment. They pile everything on top of it. They smother it. But it's that quiet voice that at times troubles them. That's the voice of God calling them. Perhaps rather like the young Samuel, they make some kind of response. They don't realize that it's God himself that's been calling them, that's been challenging them, that's been making them to feel their need. So we need to listen to this. We need to think about this, about the work on Calvary. You see, even the voice that you're hearing now, just the voice of a man, isn't it? Imperfect, inadequate. How can any man really, even the most eloquent, church is blessed with some wonderful preachers who have been enabled amazingly. But after all, they're just the words of men. Is it not God behind those words? Is not God using feeble man? That person who has perhaps witnessed to you, that parent, has spoken to you. Don't hear it as just that voice of the person and say, well, you're inadequate. You can't answer my question. You haven't expressed yourself very well. Listen to what's behind it. What's the message behind it? What are they pointing out to you? What profound truths are they presenting to your mind? What realities are there that we are trying to ignore? How used to living we become. How we take it for granted. When you think about it, what a miracle and marvel it is that there is a world at all, a universe at all, a people at all. A people that have God from whom they've been cut off because of their sins. Hear that kind of reason. Hear the voice of God. Listen carefully. Well, at last, this process matured. It's my prayer and the prayer of every believer that has not yet found the Lord, that you will not spend your life just saying, well, here I am. What is it you're trying to tell me? What is this message? Oh, I've heard it so many times. What is it? I'm tired of it now. And people do sadly hear it go like this, and Sadly, even those brought up in church, I do hear at times of even children saying, I'm not going to set foot in a church again. They're tired of it. They haven't heard the voice of God behind it all. It's not just an institution. It's not just a social habit. It's no longer really a national habit, is it? To go to church, to seek the Lord. So it's our prayer that you hear, not the voice of men, even of parents, even those who love, voice behind those things, behind the providences, behind the events in your life. Why do certain things happen to you? They're not by accident. Hear the voice of God. Well, enough spent on that thought, those thoughts. But now, of course, Samuel responds and he comes. And he comes to Eli. And Eli's counsel, this is the counsel we give to you, you're not the Lord's, if you've not known him. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Well, Eli, first of all, said, go and listen, because it's the Lord who has called you. Here it is in verse 9. Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Pray that you will have that heart. In fact, that's for all of us, isn't it? Christians too. Sometimes we don't want to hear the voice of the Lord because he's challenging us. There's something in our lives that's not right, doesn't fit with the word of God. And perhaps we're not as willing to heed that advice of Eli. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Of course, Samuel went back down and this time he did listen. And he did heed what was happening. And he came to trust in the Lord. How to come to faith? How do we come to faith? It's by the word of God. It's by hearing the message. It's by putting our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called thee. Well, may we not keep on just getting up and going through the motions and assume all is well with our soul. Let's not be those who just conform outwardly to impress other people, to maybe just keep our conscience quiet, just to not cause any trouble. But let us really pray and ask and listen to the voice of the Lord who is speaking to us. So Samuel's response, the Lord came in the verse 10, stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel answered, said, speak. For thy servant heareth. This is faith. These are the evidences that someone has come to faith, that someone has come to know that trust in the Lord. Because we listen to the word, it's no longer just that old book, Bible. It's a divine revelation. It's like nothing else. It's like no other literature. Peter said to the Lord Jesus, John 6, after many disciples said that they wouldn't follow him anymore because they didn't like his teaching, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, will you also leave me? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's where we need to be. We need to be at the place where there's nowhere else to go. No one else can give me such counsel. No matter how erudite, academic, learned, profound, no matter how well they speak and appeal to me, is nothing. And others who were sought to arrest the Lord were failed, and they came back saying, no man spake like this man. His words, the word of God is unique, hear it. So the word, that's an evidence of faith. And humility, that's essential. You know, when you listen to someone, there's a little degree of humility there. Aren't we all impatient? Perhaps at times we have reason to be if someone's rambling on, to be fair. It takes humility to listen to someone else. I'll listen to you. I won't just be wanting to tell you my opinion and really have no interest at all in what you're talking about. I'm prepared to admit that I don't know everything, that I have many failings and I might learn something. So I will listen. That's humility. Remember how Mary sat at Jesus' feet whilst Martha was busy in the kitchen. busy about many things. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She wanted to drink in every word. This was truth for her soul. This was her delight. May we be found in that place as Christians, certainly as those who are seeking the Lord. So if you're going to be a believer, you've got to be humble. You've got to admit your need. So King Self must be deposed. King Sin must be seen for what sin is. Abhorrence, hideous, and to a pure and holy God, that which cannot be looked upon. And ready to yield and to obey. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That word servant is there too. As Christian people, do we have the servant spirit? Are we ready to serve and obey? This is a prayer for all of us, actually. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. A challenge to me and to you. And now he was ready to believe. And now he came to trust in the Lord. I believe that maybe not all at once, but I'm sure very soon, he came to understand what all those sacrifices were going on in the temple. So they were predictive of a coming Savior. They were a picture of that one must suffer death in my place. One must suffer in my stead. That's what we do. We know the gospel now in its full light, that Christ has come and paid the price on Calvary's cross and suffered. What happened there? Was it merely symbolic? No, he bore away our sins. He suffered in our stead so that the righteousness of God may be satisfied, so that we might go free. Just suffering for the unjust. And we need to understand that. That's the object of our faith. That's the heart of our faith. That's where we find forgiveness, is in Christ and what he did. And, almost immediately, there was a test of faith for Samuel. This wasn't the end of the matter. And actually, it would be very helpful if we instruct us young converts, young Christians, that though you might have sought salvation with all your heart and cried tears and yearned and at last come to that place of peace, the burden has fallen off, like a Christian of old in Pilgrim's Progress, at last there's delight and joy that floods the soul. That's also only the beginning of the Christian life, called a new birth. So now there's work to do. Now there's a long way to go. Most important issues in life are settled once for all. What comfort that is. It doesn't depend on our performance, on our good works. We will stumble and fall. We will go out of the way at times. Our hearts sadly will grow cold. We'll be distracted. If we're the Lord's, we are the Lord's all the way home. He'll call us back. But anyway, the point here is that it's not just a life of ease now. There's work to do, and almost immediately, the Lord gives a commission to Samuel. He says it to him. The Lord said, Samuel, verse 11, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. So basically, the first job as a new young convert for Samuel was that he would have to go to his beloved master, kindly old gentleman, as I'm sure he was, and deliver this message from the Lord. The Lord has said to you, master, sir, I don't know what he called him, father, probably. The Lord has said that he's going to visit your household, your time, with judgment, and you will be out. What a difficult task that would have been for the young boy. And he trembled to do it. He was afraid to do it, didn't he? Verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He lay until the morning. Maybe he didn't sleep, I reckon. So fearful was he. So much had happened that night, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. So though he was a convert, though he was born again, doesn't make you Superman. Still flesh and blood will still be difficult. The Lord will enable us, strengthen us, help us. But if we're to deliver news to people which is not welcome, i.e. the gospel, we're not going to do it just confidently and brashly and insensitively, but perhaps rather like Samuel, fearfully. I've got to tell my family, my friends, that I'm a Christian now, that they are sinners, that they're without grace, that left alone, if they never seek the Lord, they will be lost eternally. Fear to do that? Don't we still fear to do that? But oughtn't we to do it? Isn't this also our commission? Tell people bad news. But well, Eli was a gracious man. He was the Lord's, and no doubt he's in glory now. You can see that he actually received the news very graciously. And Eli said there Samuel said in verse 18, told him every whit and every detail to really spend time with. He told him every whit, everything. He didn't leave anything out. How much of the gospel today is, God is a God of love. Don't worry, we'll all go to heaven. He's a God of love. Well, of course he's a God of love. Incredible love. Unspeakable love. What love? Cannot describe. For God so loved the world, gave his only son. We know verses like that. But that's not all of it. That's leaving out the fact we're sinners. That's leaving out the fact that we have to bow the knee. That if we don't repent, don't acknowledge our sins, if we don't depend upon, say, see. And he told him every whit and hid nothing from him. What a text that is for preaching. What a text that is for witnessing. Now, mind you, don't be too enthusiastic. There are those who think, well, I've got my foot in the door now. I'm going to tell this person everything. The whole plan of salvation from beginning to end and argue every point. Oh, no. Select your words carefully. Don't hide truth. So there it was. But Eli was gracious. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. How well do we receive correction? This is primarily a consideration of the conversion of Samuel, but how do we receive correction? Let him do what seemeth him good. Don't we resent it when perhaps someone puts a finger on our fault? Don't we recoil, become defensive, begin a whole series of justifications? All the reasons under the sun why we did this or why we didn't do that. Well, to me, I think it's human nature. It's a knee-jerk reaction. But to be like Eli, say, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. What a wonderful example actually Eli is. Though he is outgoing, though he's being judged, yet even in that, lessons for us, aren't they? Really, we just draw to conclusion now. Another evidence that he is the Lord's, verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Growth, growing as a believer. Are you going on in the knowledge, or are you static? Just got the basics. Are you still feeding on the milk? The Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. It's a great test of a believer, isn't it? Value the word of God. Do we love it? I confess there are times, and I'm sure it's true of you, where I've read the word and it's just words on a page. Weariness of the flesh, the distraction. Perhaps we haven't prayed enough. May it be our prayer that none of the words of the Lord fall on the ground, are wasted, are discarded, don't apply to us. All these evidences of faith. Well, I'll end there and pray that this will have done good to our souls, especially to any perhaps have not come to Saviour. Be like Samuel, ready to listen, to obey. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Amen.